Our scripture today is from Luke 5. The passage can be found on page 11 of the bulletin and will be projected above. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Davis. Appreciate it. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids bulletin. You can grab that now, and there's a place to jot these three things down that I want you to listen specifically for. One is football pads. The other is social distancing. And then thirdly, a signpost. So football pads, social distancing, and a signpost. Let me pray for us as we look to God's word together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that it's absolutely true. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given it to us because you love us. And so we pray that by your spirit now, you would open your word to us. That you would enable us, most of all, to see your son, our Lord Jesus. We pray that we would know his love and his grace more. And Lord, we pray that we would respond in love to him. We pray it all in his name and for his glory. Amen. All three of our boys finished their football seasons this last week. Part of what that means for parents is that now they're given the impossible task of trying to clean football pants for a final time. Our boys are in high school, so thankfully the school takes care of that. Our youngest son is in middle school. He wears his own pants, and those pants pretty much stayed in his locker all season. And so while Jeanette is a master, like she has all kinds of tricks and all kinds of stuff that she can do to get stains out, it is impossible to get these clean. They're hanging in our laundry room right now, still dirty after having been washed. There's actually something that's worse, though, at the end of the football season. It actually happens well before the end. And it is the awful, awful smell of football pads that can really never, ever be cleaned. It's hard to describe what the smell really is, and it's good that I can't describe it to you because it's so bad. If you've ever been down on the field, maybe after the game with some of the boys, or maybe you've had your son get into the car after the game without his pads, but that the smell is so bad in and on him that you have to put a towel down on your car so that it doesn't get into the upholstery, then you know what I'm talking about, right? Here's the thing about this. I'm sure that the school is going to do something to try to disinfect those pads before storing them in the off season, right? But the reality is those pads are never going to be clean, ever, right? They are never not going to stink, okay? And here's the thing about it. It doesn't matter what you try to do to clean them. They're going to be that way. And I mention that because I think that's a decent picture of how we view certain parts of our own lives. And here's what I mean by that. There are struggles in your own life right now. There are sins from your past. There are sources of real guilt and shame that still haunt you, of which you cannot cleanse yourself. And you might know that because you've tried. And nothing works. Here's the thing that's even harder than that, though. There are times where you can look at those particular things in your own life, and they can start to seem like those things are even too great for Jesus to clean. And I'm thinking here specifically of both those big things that weigh on you from the past, but I'm also thinking here about those old sinful habits. Those ways that you have tried to cope with stress in your life that you thought were behind you, but that still pop up in those really hard moments in your own life. And you get to a place where it can be really hard to believe that Jesus can actually cleanse you from those things. Those things that feel like they still make you feel dirty. And I mention that because what we get in this passage is this beautiful picture of a man who had no doubt about Jesus' ability to cleanse him. And so part of what I want to do is to look at this passage and see what it says to us, particularly in those areas of our lives where we struggle to believe that Jesus could actually wash me clean. And so what I want us to see is that you really can trust Jesus to cleanse you from your sin and shame. You really can. And so I want to frame our time by looking at two ways that we can come to really believe that. So here's the first. You grow in your belief that Jesus can cleanse you by seeing your need of cleansing. By seeing your need of cleansing. And so, of course, you see that in maybe one of the most vivid ways in the life of this man in this passage. It says that this man has leprosy. And so this guy would have been painfully aware of his need for cleansing. And here's why that's so important for us to see right on the front end. It was actually that awareness of his need that drove him to Jesus. So here's how Luke puts it, verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." This man knew his need. And so what I want to do is back up a little bit and see how he got to this point. So first, what is leprosy? So leprosy was really, in the Bible, is a catch-all term for a number of different skin diseases. And so we read some from Leviticus 13, but it's a really long chapter that describes all the different variations in different kinds of diseases. Here's the thing, though. There's actually some debate about whether Hansen's disease, which is what we mean when we talk about leprosy, is actually included in this. So that's the sort of leprosy that deadens nerves. And so what ends up happening there is that your skin and extremities begin to deteriorate. They can become paralyzed. They could actually, in the end, even fall off. The thing is that if you read Leviticus 13, that's not really what's described. The description that you get in Leviticus 13 is a skin disease that's almost like psoriasis. There are parts where it sounds like it's talking about something like lupus or ringworm. And so some biblical scholars, instead of translating it as leprosy in Leviticus 13, translate it as ritually defiling skin diseases rather than leprosy. Here's the thing, though. To be clear, none of these things are good, right? But it is important to note that they're not the same physically devastating ailment that Hansen's disease is that we're really familiar with. Here's where there is some overlap, though, and it's really important for this passage. It's in the emotional and social pain that came with these diseases. So, for example, here's what a person was required to do if they were to have one of these ritually defiling skin diseases. This is Leviticus 13, 45 and 46. We just read it. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip, doing something like this, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. And so part of the reason that the Bible describes it this way and has these sort of prescriptions in place is that this kind of uncleanness was actually contagious. It could spread to other people. So this could happen definitely if a person were to touch a leprous person. But it could also happen by just being too close to somebody, in close proximity to it. There was this one instance in some Jewish literature of a man sitting under a tree. And if you came under that same tree where a leprous person had been, you yourself would become unclean. And so to prevent that from happening, they were prohibited from entering the community. And any time that they would come near to other people, they would have to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." And so it might be a little too soon to mention this, but this is like true social distancing. I mean, it's possible that this man may have been around other lepers. That happens in Luke 17. There were a group of lepers together. But he was still separated from the full life of the community. He would have lived a life of isolation, And here's the thing, in all seriousness, you can remember how awful that was in those early days of COVID. And so I want you just to imagine contracting this disease. You're then sent away from your friends and family. And then at that point, it's likely that you might not experience any human touch at all. And then on top of that, I want you to imagine the shame of being outside of the city, and any time that you might come close to somebody, you're going to have to cry out, unclean, unclean. That's what this man's life is like. This is what life with leprosy was like. No human touch, no nearness to other people. That's the sort of isolation and the emotional pain that comes from this disease that you wouldn't even want to have physically. Here's the thing, though. As bad as that was, that's not the worst part of it. The bigger issue was that this man would have been separated from the special presence of God. And we need to make a distinction here, because that could be a phrase that we could misunderstand. It's not to say that this man couldn't pray. It's not to say that this man couldn't worship God in some sense. He could do those things. In that sense, of course, he still has access to God's presence in that way. What he didn't have, though, was access to the temple. And the temple was this place where God's special presence dwelt. And so anybody that was labeled unclean was prohibited from coming into the temple and worshiping with God's people. And so again, that the horrible part of leprosy was that it often meant that you had this for a really long time. There were other cleanliness laws, ways in which you were unclean for a specified amount of time, but then you were clean again. One of the things that was so bad about this is that it could go on for so long. This man couldn't gather with the people of God at the temple. Here's the other tough part. Most people understood leprosy as a curse from God. So it would have just been assumed that this is God's punishment for this man's sin. We don't know what his sin was. We know he sinned because that's why he has this disease. And part of the reason that they thought that way is because in some instances, it actually was. So there are some Old Testament examples of this. One of them is Miriam in Numbers 12, where she was actually afflicted with leprosy as a consequence of her own sin. Here's the thing, though. We don't have any idea about whether that was the case for this man. And in some sense, it didn't really matter. Because the assumption in all of the people of God would have been that this man has sinned. We might not know what he did. God obviously does. That's why he has this disease. That was life with leprosy. And so you can imagine being in this position where this man has this desperate need to be cleansed. He knows more than anything else, that is what his need is. He needed to be made clean. And so here's the question that I want you to think about. Where do you feel your own need of cleansing? And I'm using that word cleansing on purpose. Not where do you feel your need for forgiveness? Not even where do you feel your need for real change and growth? Where do you have this sense of something that can only be described as dirty and filthy, from which you need to be cleansed? It could be that you feel that in that habit that you have, that if you're honest with yourself, has moved from the category of habit into the category of addiction. And it could be something that nobody else is aware of, and you feel filthy because of it. It may be that you feel this in the realm of your own sexual desires, where it feels almost in some sense like you are a slave to them, and you hate it about yourself, and you feel filthy because of it. But you can't shake that feeling no matter what you try to do. It could be that you feel it in the sense of shame when you wake up again groggy and hungover, because once again, you've had too much to drink the night before. All because what you're trying to do is escape the pain and the discomfort that is your life. Those are all these ways that you feel dirty and filthy. And here's the thing. There's no longer this official label of unclean, right? We live in this New Testament period where there's not a label of unclean that's going to keep you from God's presence. But here's the thing about that, though. When you feel that kind of filth in your own life, it is incredibly difficult to draw near to God in that place. You can think about like that how hard it is to pray or to read God's word, or maybe even especially to come here to worship when you feel that sense of the filth of your own sin. And so part of what we do when we start to feel that way is we try to deal with it by trying to downplay that need to be cleansed. It feels like one of the only options we have. Like, I've got to pretend that this really isn't that bad, because if I look at how bad this feels head on and acknowledge this sense of filth and uncleanness in me, then it's overwhelming because I can't do anything about it. Here's the problem with that, though. If you do that, if you try to downplay it, to forget about it, to pretend like it's not there, then you're not going to feel the desperation that this man felt that drove him to Jesus. You have got to feel your need of cleansing, because otherwise you will never go to the only one who can actually do something about it. And so in this way that might seem almost counterintuitive, to actually then believe that Jesus can cleanse you, you have got to first own the fact that you need to be cleansed. So that's the first way. Here's the second. You grow in your belief that Jesus can cleanse you by seeing his way of cleansing. And so this man who is, it says, full of leprosy. Didn't have to put it that way. Luke does so for specific reasons here. This man is riddled with it. He sees Jesus and he goes to Jesus. And we need to see here that he is taking a huge risk in doing that. He wasn't supposed to do this. An unclean person wasn't supposed to get near to those who were clean. But here what you see is this man is willing to take that risk because he is convinced that Jesus can do something about it. And you see that in his words in verse 12. Look at those again. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And did you notice that his only question is whether Jesus will do it? And it may be that you identify with that question, where on some level you believe that Jesus is able to cleanse you. He can do that. Your question, though, is whether he will, whether he's willing to do that. And so what I want you to do is I want you to imagine watching this scene unfold, where everybody sees this man already violating these ceremonial laws, these cleanliness laws, and every person's eyes are fixed on Jesus. Every single one of them is wondering, how is Jesus going to respond to this man doing what he's doing? Verse 13, "And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him." Jesus touches this man. He touches him. Why would that be such a big deal? For one, it was unnecessary, right? Jesus didn't have to touch him in order to heal him. So we're going to look at the following passage next week. And in that passage, Jesus heals a paralytic by merely speaking. That was all Jesus had to do. He could have done that same thing with this man with leprosy. That's not what he does. He touches him instead. Secondly, it was a huge deal because this was actually dangerous for Jesus to do. Because what he's doing in touching this leprous man is opening himself up to becoming ceremonially unclean. And so I mentioned this, that a person become unclean if you just happen to pass by a person on the street who happened to be unclean. Let alone touch a person, reaching out and intentionally doing so. And so here's the question. If it was unnecessary for Jesus to do it this way, if it was actually dangerous for him to do it this way, why would he do it this way? I think there are a couple of reasons. One is that he did it because he has this pity of his compassion and his love for this man. And so in Mark's account of this parallel passage, it says there that Jesus was moved with pity. And you can picture this, where Jesus sees the awful effects that this disease has had on this man. And he actually feels compassion. And the word that Mark uses actually means that Jesus was moved on his insides. There was something inside of him that felt for this man's suffering. And it's interesting that there are some variations on the early manuscripts of that same passage in Mark that say that Jesus was actually moved with anger, which is really interesting to think about. Why might he be moved with anger, feeling anger in the face of that? Well, I think it's because he's angry at the devastating effects that sin and suffering have had on this man's life. He's angry at the way in which sin has wreaked havoc in him and the way that he's suffered for all of these years. It's that same reason that Jesus felt anger when he was standing at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And I think it's the same reason that he rebukes the fever of Simon's mother-in-law in that passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago. What Jesus does is he reaches out and he touches him with immense compassion. And remember, this man had probably not experienced human touch in years. So can you imagine seeing Jesus, going to him and taking a huge risk, falling on your face before him, begging him to heal you, and then actually experiencing him reach out and touch you? Because what Jesus is doing here is far more than just healing this man's physical pain. He is healing this man emotionally and socially. He's making him whole by his touch. That's the kind of compassion that he has. He feels something in response to this man's pleas. So here's the question for you. Do you believe that Jesus feels compassion towards you in the midst of your cries? That as you cry out to him and beg him to do something, that there is something within him that moves towards you in pity and compassion? That is who Jesus really is. That is the way in which he responds to our sin and our suffering. And it's part of why he touches him. The other reason, though, that he touches him was to take his uncleanness upon himself. And here's the thing about that. This actually doesn't happen immediately. Because at first, when Jesus touches this man, something that is unheard of happens. Jesus touches this unclean man, and yet Jesus remains clean. So Michael Card puts it this way. He says, a person who is clean touches someone who is unclean, and for the first time in recorded history, the flow is miraculously reversed. It is not Jesus who becomes unclean as a result, but the unclean man who is made whole. And it happens because of Jesus' simple, authoritative pronouncement. And so in this moment, Jesus takes this man's social stigma, he takes this man's physical pain, and he takes this ritual uncleanness that this man bore, and he washes every bit of it away. He identifies with this man, and yet he remains clean himself. But here's the thing about that. He remains clean only for a time. Because there would come a day when Jesus would once again willingly identify with the uncleanness of his people. But this time, it wouldn't be the uncleanness of the suffering of just living in this fallen and broken world. It would be the uncleanness of your and my sin. And so Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And that's actually hinted at in this passage where Jesus tells this man in verse 14 to go show himself to the priest. He says, make an offering for his cleansing. And so the way this would have worked in the Old Testament is that the man would have gone to a priest. The priest would have inspected this disease. He would have declared you clean. But then what the priest would have to do at that point is he would have had to make an offering to make an atonement for your cleansing. So again, we read this earlier, Leviticus 14, 19 through 20. The priest shall offer the sin offering to make atonement for him who is to be cleansed from his uncleanness. And afterward, he shall kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall offer the burnt offering and the grain offering on the altar. Thus the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be clean. Jesus is saying to this man, go do that now. Go show yourself to the priest. Make this offering. But here's what you need to understand. That offering and that atonement is temporary. Because the full and final atonement and cleansing for your sin is not going to come until I, on the cross, take the filth and the guilt of your sin onto myself. And here's the thing about it. That is exactly what he has done for you. He has stepped into your place and taken every single bit of your uncleanness, of your filth, onto himself. And it wasn't just part of your sin. It was the uncleanness of that past sin that haunts you. And it is the uncleanness of the sin that you continue to struggle with right now. Jesus became unclean for you. And here's what that means. It means that if you've put your faith in Jesus, you can be absolutely certain that you are clean right now and that you will never, ever again be labeled unclean. And that is 100% because Jesus was made unclean for you. That is the way that he cleansed you, by taking onto himself all of your uncleanness on the cross and bearing it away. One final question. Why would Jesus, after this healing, tell this man to say nothing to anybody? And if you notice, he actually says it pretty strongly. He charges this man not to tell anyone about it. And so I think part of the reason is that Jesus knows is that if word gets out about this healing, then everybody's going to think, potentially, that he is some sort of traveling celebrity miracle worker. And there are two things that are really dangerous about that. One is that as the crowds flock to him, they're going to keep him from doing the ministry that he was actually called to do. The other reason, though, that this was such a danger is that it's going to keep people from seeing this miracle as what it really was, which is a sign of the coming kingdom of God. So this man's cleansing wasn't just some individual healing and miracle. This man's healing was a signpost. And so, kids, I want you to think about what a sign does. What a sign does, if you see a sign, it's actually pointing to something else. And so this healing points to the kind of ultimate healing and cleansing that Jesus will one day bring. And here's what that means. What Jesus did for this man, he will one day do for the entire creation. Because what's going to happen is Jesus will return one day. And when he does, he will make all things new. And in that day, we will see and experience the fullness and the glory, the wholeness of this world made new in the kingdom of God. And here's what's so beautiful about that. On that day, the king will touch his people once again with a touch of healing. John says that he will wipe away every tear from your eye. And on that day, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you will experience the wholeness and the healing of the touch of that king. That wholeness and healing that you long for and ache for. That is the invitation, to put your faith and trust in this king. So how can you be sure that Jesus really has, really can, and really will cleanse you from your sin and shame? You can be sure of that because he rose from the dead. That is the place to look, to see that Jesus really can do it, to see that Jesus really is able to do it, and maybe most importantly, that's the place to look to see that Jesus really will do it. That is the cleansing that he offers you. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this kind of redemption and restoration and healing that we could never even imagine. That you would show such grace and kindness to us that not only would you deal with the sin of our own hearts, but that, Lord, you would and will make us whole. And so, Lord, we long for that day. We pray that you would enable us to look with confidence in the once-for-all cleansing of our Savior, that we would see even in very specific ways the way that that applies to those places in our hearts where we struggle to believe it. And, Lord, we long for that day when your Son will return and we experience the fullness and the wholeness of this healing that he will bring. So we pray that he would come. We ask it all in his name and for his glory. Amen.